And they said, but if not, you can do whatever you want to us, King, but if our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to you. We're still not going to be resistant to what God is telling us to do. And we talked through a few things, truths about that from God's word last week. One of the major ones was it was a declaration of faith, meaning no matter what God does, no matter what God does, I'm going to trust Him in the process. But if not. Now, this week, I want us to go, and we're going to be all over Scripture, okay? So if you would like to turn, you're welcome to. What I wanted to do is look at the other sections of Scripture that use the phrase, but if not. And some of them are broken up by a couple of words, but the idea is still there. And look at what God is trying to teach us as a result of this. And I think the truth is still the same, that we must trust God even when we do not understand. And that's really what the crux of this is because those three Hebrew guys, I don't think understood all that was taking place. We know better because we're reading the story. And we, if you will, we read the story with the end in mind. But they didn't have that, right? So many times that takes place. So I want to just kind of walk through Scripture, and we're going to do this rather quickly, but just kind of walk through Scripture and look at some things that I think this but if not can teach us. Number one, it can be a plea of compassion. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32, Moses, after the children of Israel had created another huge blunder, he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses is saying to God, and it's an amazing statement, "God, would you forgive them for what they've done? And if you won't forgive them, would you take my name out and not punish them? Would you punish me instead of them, God?" Now, this is a rebellious and ridiculous people that have really given Moses headaches. And yet, it's exactly what he does. We find something similar when the Apostle Paul says, "I would rather be accursed that my kinsmen would be saved." What an amazing statement that is. So it can be a plea of compassion. Number two, it can be a declaration of consequences. Judges chapter 9 and verse 19 and following, it says, "If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day." This is the story after Gideon and all those comes, and now the brothers have killed each other and da-da-da-da. That story is what's taking place here. He says, "Then rejoice in Abimelech. If you've done right, then rejoice with Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and destroy and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. But if not, then let this happen. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. The men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." I'm always amazed at people who are shocked when they deal treacherously with someone and then someone deals treacherously with them. If you deal with treacherous people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get treachery. That's what's going to happen. But again, he says, if you've dealt good, fine. But if not, this is what God's going to do. In Numbers 32 and verse 30, "But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan." So again, he says, if they will do what they're supposed to, but if not, then there's going to be a consequence. Matthew 10 and verse 13, "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." Jeremiah 12 and verse 17, "But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy the nation, saith the Lord." 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15, "But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord and rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." So it can be a declaration of consequence. Do this, but if not, this is going to happen to you. You're going to be destroyed. The nation's going to be destroyed. This is going to come upon you as a result of it. Number three, it can be a heart clue. Matthew 6 and verse 15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And this is in a longer story, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. But God's saying, if you don't know how to forgive, guess what? You haven't truly been forgiven. That's the deal that's happened. But if you will not forgive, Mark 11:26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Judges 4:8, and Barak said unto her, if thou go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Again, revealing a little bit about what was his in his heart. And of course, she warns him, okay, I'm going to go, but it's going to be a woman that's going to get the credit and not you. And that's exactly when it's happening. So the but if not can be a clue of what's happening really in our heart. If we don't forgive, then God says, you need to examine your heart. What's really taking place here in those lives? Number four, it can demonstrate a disregard for commandments. Leviticus 26:14 says, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and then he goes on to give a list of consequences. If you remember, in multiple sections in the Old Testament, God lays before the children of Israel blessing and cursing, life and death. If you will, but if not. That happens quite frequently in that. And it's interesting that as God begins to pour out some of these judgments, men that are right with him, Nehemiah and Ezra and some of these guys, say to God, this is what you promised. We didn't obey. This is what you promised us would happen, and indeed it did. So it can be a demonstration of a disregard for commandments. Number five, it can be a sign of completion. In 2 Kings 2:10, it says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Now what's taking place in this passage? Elisha has said to Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. So that's the deal. And he's like, I'm not leaving you. And he kept saying, no, you just stay here. No, I'm not leaving you. No, you stay here. I'm not leaving you. Okay, what do you want? I want a double portion. Okay, let's go back to the text again. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be done, or it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So in other words, if you can see when God takes me, then you're going to get the double portion. But if not, it's not going to happen. Well, we know the rest of the story, right? The chariot of fire splits between them, and he does see that happen. And of course, God does give a double portion of his spirit. Number six, it can help with confrontation. Matthew 18, which is typically we go to as a church discipline passage, it says, but if he will not hear thee, but if he will not, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if he'll hear you, good, you've gained your brother. But if not, then you take two or three more, and this is the process that works through there. So those are a couple of things that uses that phrase directly, but if not. But I also want us to look at a number of biblical examples of things that don't necessarily directly use the word, but we see these ideas mentioned, and we could go in a variety of places with this, but several of them that you get the idea, but if not, this is what God's going to do in that. I want us to first off look at Abraham. Okay, many of you are familiar with this story, but let's just think through a little bit some of the background as we get to this story. We're going to read in Genesis 22, but prior to this, God promised Abraham a seed. And in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Okay, I believe, though I'm not willing to split hairs over it, but I believe that Abraham and Sarai at the time, thought, great, we're going to have a child in 9 months. And she doesn't get pregnant, not 1 year, not 2 years, not 5 years, not 10 years, not 15 years. I mean, it's ongoing, right? And of course, we know in the intermittent time what happens. Well, they begin to take things in their own hands. Well, God must need some help. So I'm going to help God along in fulfilling his promise to me. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have ever done that with God before, but most of us would probably admit that we've at least thought about helping God. Now, we know ultimately that's a ridiculous thing, but we believe we need to do it when we get to that point. Okay, so God finally provides Isaac. It's wonderful. Man, miracle of all miracles, right? They're well beyond the childbearing age and all this. Man, here's Isaac. He's the promised seed. Everything's going to be great now. And now Isaac's a young man, and God says, okay, I want you to kill him. Now, again, I intentionally pause there because, again, I think sometimes we read stories with the end already in mind. But imagine, I don't know about you, but about this time, I would have been royally confused. Either this is what I would do. You can do whatever you want. This is what I would do. I would be like, okay, I heard something wrong there. Because surely God's not asking me to kill the child I waited all these years for, and he's going to be the promised seed, and he's asking me to kill him. Surely that's not what he said. Lord, could you repeat that? Yeah, I want you to take Isaac and kill him. Oh, okay. Now again, you're like, well, Pastor, have you read the scripture? I have. I'm just saying, I want you to think in that moment. Do you think Abraham never had any doubt? Do you think he never said in his mind, God, what are you doing? This makes no sense to me at all. I certainly would have had those thoughts. But I think it's interesting. In Genesis 22 and verse 5, it says, And Abraham said unto his young men, those who came with him, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Okay. How did he know that? By faith. Matter of fact, we don't know until we get to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 17, verse 19, By faith Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, we find when we get to the book of Hebrews that Abraham, and I'm convinced of this based on what God says in Genesis, I believe that Abraham literally thought he was going to have to kill Isaac on that altar. Not metaphorically, I think he thought he was going to literally have to plunge the knife into him. And then God would raise him back from the dead because obviously he's the promised seed. So something's got to be happening here. Hebrews tells us that he believed that. He believed that he was going to bring Isaac back home right then. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind runs these sick little trails sometimes. I'm like, okay, let's assume for a moment that he did plunge the knife into him and kill him, and God raised him from the dead and he brought him home. Do you think Mama might have had some questions? How'd you get that big scar in your chest? Well, actually, Daddy stabbed me. Sometimes I let my mind go to this and I'm like, wow, you're talking about some explanation, right? That it had to go on there. I mean, we don't have any indication, by the way, that Abraham told his wife what was happening. I can imagine that would not have been a good situation to tell her, what you doing? Actually, Isaac and I are going to a mountain. What are you going to do there? I'm going to kill him and sacrifice him to the Lord because what God told me to do. I don't think that conversation would have gone well, right? These are, sometimes we take the humanness out of Bible characters, but they are very much human. What was he feeling as he stood over his son, ready to plunge that knife into him? And God says, I know that you offered him. In God's mind, it was as if Abraham actually killed his son. And though the words aren't used there, we get the idea, but if not, God, you're going to stop me, but if not, he can raise him from the dead. I don't know what all God's doing here, and I can't understand this at all, but I can tell you God knows what he's doing. That is trust. That is trusting the incredible sovereignty of our God. I was thinking this morning as I was meditating on some of these truths. Years ago, someone said this, and it's an excellent statement. They said, the will of God is what you would choose if you had all the facts. Now, I can tell you, there's some really hard things that even my human mind says, I don't think so. I don't think so. But the fact is, that is what I would choose if I knew all the facts. If I knew every single one of the facts, and God does. And we can't imagine, wait a minute, there's got to be a better way. there's not, if God's doing it. But if not, we'll trust you. The second one that I want to just spend a few minutes on, I mentioned last week, it's Job. Again, we read Job with the end in mind. We know what happens. We read it understanding that it was a difficult time, but I mean, after all, he's doubly rich, he's got more kids, he's got da-da-da-da. Did you ever consider the fact that even though God gave him his kids, he didn't get those kids back? That those kids weren't there. He had more kids, but it didn't replace the ones that he had lost. And all that he went through, and we know in the middle of this text, in Job 23 and verse 8, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." Do you see what he's saying? Everywhere I look, God is not there. Now, was God there? He was. But could Job see him? No. I mean, from Job's perspective, and by the way, from his friend's perspective, it appeared that God had completely forsaken him. Now, by faith, Job knows better, because it is the very next verse where he makes this statement. Okay? "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." If you're going to ask me today to point out where God is, I don't know. Because I've looked this way and he's not there, and I've looked this way and he's not there, and I've looked this way and he's not there, and I've looked this way and he's not there. All I know to tell you is, by faith I'm declaring that he knows the way that I take. And when he's done with me, I shall come forth as gold. And I can't explain all that to you, but that's the deal. What a declaration, right? What a declaration. And then lastly, I thought this one was interesting. It came up in the "but if not," or I did a search on "but if not," and my search does "ands," which are a lot of them in the Bible. But the "if nots" were this one. This one doesn't use the "but if not," it uses "and if not." And this one's really interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins." I've saved this one for last intentionally because this is the biggest "but if not," isn't it? If Christ is not risen from the dead, and you remember from our 1 Corinthians study that Paul is arguing, some of you are teaching that Christ is not risen from the dead, but let me tell you that if he's not risen from the dead, we are in big trouble. We're big trouble. We're of all men most miserable. We have no hope apart from Christ. If he's not risen from the dead, if that's what you really believe, you, my friend, are in big trouble. That's exactly what he's saying. Our preaching's vain, empty. Our faith is vain, it's empty. You're getting your sins. You haven't been forgiven from your sins if Christ be not risen from the dead. But he is risen from the dead. So can we fully trust God no matter what happens in life? Again, I will repeat, that is much easier said than lived. But I'm here to tell you, God is trustworthy. He doesn't always make sense, but he's trustworthy. I don't understand everything he's doing, but he's trustworthy. There are things that if I were God, I think I would do differently. But praise the Lord, on all kinds of counts, I'm not God. And if I were God, I probably wouldn't do them differently because then I'd be God. And I'd know everything that everybody else knows, right? Well, not everybody else. God knows. Right? There's so much in this life. And one time I was dealing with someone who was struggling with God's existence. And they finally said to me, I don't know what God's doing. And it appears to me that God has abandoned me. But where else am I going to turn? Because if it's not God, we're all in trouble. There's nowhere else to turn. There is no other hope. Can I trust him when he does what I do not like? Can I say with Job, though he slay me, or with Abraham, God can raise him from the dead? Can I do, and by the way, there are tons of other examples in scriptures. Can I do what some Old Testament prophets did? You want me to do what, God? You want me to lay on my side for 400 days? Lord, I've been pure my whole life. You want me to go take a harlot as a wife? And then you want me to buy her back? Those are difficult to work through, right? But perhaps for me, one of the most difficult ones is God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away from you today, and you're not even allowed to cry for her. What? The love of my life? Not only do I know that you're going to take her, but I'm not allowed to weep for her? One of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. It says, I'm using my words here, but God took my wife, and then he says, and I did as I was commanded. Wow. That's faith. That's a faith that being vulnerable with you, I'm not sure I have. I hope I do. And I pray that God strengthens my faith, but boy, I'm telling you, those are hard things. Someone said to me one time, I don't believe that God will intentionally ask his children to do difficult things. I'm like, what scriptures have you been reading? Or God never asks his children to do something they don't understand. That also is not true. There's all kinds of things I don't understand. And I'm sure these characters did not understand. We're not bowing, King. And our God, who you think can't deliver us, he can deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow to you. God could fail us. He's not going to, but he could fail us. We're not bowing. Because the last command I have was to not bow. And I'm going to obey my God. Wow. Father, thank you for these encouragements from Scripture. Convicting encouragements, for sure. Help us, Lord, to be these kinds of people as we trust in your sovereign plan. And we love you. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Two quick things before we go. College and Career, you are meeting this morning, Brother Jeremiah, in the brick building over there. So last classroom on the right. Those of you that are in College and Career, I promise you we have more people there next week in that class than you will today. Second thing is, Pastor is doing well. He has stabilized. They've got his heartbeat regulated and so forth. He is having the ablation on Wednesday. So pray for him. That's basically, they're going to go in and freeze the parts of his heart